Lord, as well. Father, as we look into your word today, in these blessings that you have given us in your word, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak deeply to our hearts. Father, may we hear from you, may we hear your word, and may all the chaff, all the other stuff, Lord, just be blown away, and may your word remain in our hearts. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we can be here. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we are looking at some of the Beatitudes, some of the blessings of Christ that he has given us. And when we look at that word beatitude, and we've said this before, beatitude is just a word that means blessing. And so when we look at beatitudes, we often think of these two passages in the New Testament, in Luke and Matthew, as the beatitudes. But the scriptures are full of blessings in our lives. The Old Testament was full of blessings to the people. And we could go through the Old Testament and just read off for the whole morning and into the afternoon verses of blessing that our God has given us to show us who he is and what he blesses us with. But I just want you to listen to a few of them this morning as we start and as we look at the word this morning. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed are you when you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or the way of sinners." Psalm 2:12 says, "Blessed are those who take refuge in the Lord." And then Psalm 34:8 kind of says the same thing. "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in the Lord." You know, a refugee is someone who has nowhere else to go. We're refugees. And friends, because we are without God, because without Jesus Christ, we don't know God, you and I are refugees, and Jesus has come to give us a way to God. Psalm 41:1, "Blessed is the man who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble." Well, friends, I don't know about you, but I feel weak often in my life. I was saying to somebody this morning that the last 2 months have been extremely busy. And from the time I had my broken rib up until now, it just seems like every night there's been meetings and every day there's been things happening. And I'm tired. Well, what a blessing that the Lord delivers us. He delivers the weak, and we're all weak. Psalm 84:4, "Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord." Psalm 94:12, "Blessed is the man you discipline." In other words, the Lord disciplines or corrects. "The man you teach the law." Well, friends, we need to yield ourselves to the Lord's discipline. That's a blessing in our lives. And I know we don't think of it that way. And your children that went downstairs surely don't think of it that way at this stage in their life. But it is a blessing. Psalm 119, verse 2. "Blessed are those who keep his statutes." Proverbs 8:32 and 34, "Blessed are those who keep God's ways. Blessed is the man who listens to God." And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we listening to God? And finally, and I'm not, as I mentioned, this is no exhaustive list, but I just wanted to give you a flavor. Jeremiah 17:7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." Friends, we are a blessed people, we who know Jesus Christ. And it's such a blessing to be a part of the kingdom of God this morning for each of us. And as John Foreman expressed so well in that song, your love is strong, God's love is strong. God provides everything we need. He provides the food we need. He gives us, he forgives us as we forgive others. And friends, oh, how we need to forgive others in our lives. He leads us from temptation if we listen to his still small voice and obey his still small voice. He delivers us from the evil one. He knows everything that you and I need. He forgives you and I, the weary sinners that we are. And friends, he loves us with an everlasting love. God's love is strong. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, it's interesting that most, if not all, of the Beatitudes express blessings that appear extremely positive and beneficial to us. Well, on the surface, the Beatitude we're looking at today doesn't appear to be that way. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, we're going to look at a couple of verses in Luke and a couple of verses, parallel verses in Matthew today, Matthew chapter 5. So let's read together, or read along with me in your minds as we read the scripture today. Luke 6, 22, 23, and 26. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. But, verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. And then over in Matthew, this passage is pretty much the same as the passage we just read, but I'll read it again, beginning with verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, friends, I want to start by asking you this very, very simple question this morning. Can you ever remember being persecuted for Jesus? Have any of you here, just by show of hand, and don't be timid, how many here have been persecuted sometime in your life for Jesus? Okay, neat. That's a blessing that you were persecuted. And friends, we're going to continue to be persecuted for Jesus in some way, shape, or form. You know, this morning, and I'm not sure if the individual is here, and I'm going to call him if he is. I don't see him, but if the individual I talked to during the week is here, he has something to share with us. And I don't see him, so I don't think he's here. I think he got called to work or something like that. Maybe we'll hear from him down the road. But I thought that seeing this individual isn't here, I'd share just a wee bit of my testimony when I became a believer. You know, because that was when I was 16 years of age. God radically transformed me when I met Christ in June of 1970. Some things in my life were transformed miraculously and immediately. And I've shared my testimony before. Many of you have heard it. But I was a pretty rebellious sort of a guy at that time. And that rebellious nature literally vanished overnight when I met Jesus. I began to tell everybody about Jesus to the point of being obnoxious. And my desire, though, to challenge everybody with physical fighting and things like that was gone when I became a Christian. My school grades from grade 11 to 12, they went up over 30%. You know, you might say, boy, that's a lot, but when you're sitting at below 50%, that's not that much. But they went up to over 80% in a matter of 1 year, and that was all because I met Jesus. My desire to learn about Jesus through prayer, the Bible, and living for him became my focus in my life at that time. My love for people totally changed at that time. As I said, I was pretty rebellious up till then, but Jesus transformed my whole personality. And my friends saw it, my workmates saw it, my boss at work saw it, and my teachers and principal at the high school where I was in saw it big time. But, interestingly enough, at this time, with all these things happening, I began to be ridiculed for my faith. I lost friends at that time, but I gained new friends, and it really didn't matter to me at that time because I was doing what God had for me in my life at that time. My total focus was Him. My desire for alcohol vanished. And interestingly enough, the only time I drank at that period of my life, or that I did drink at that time in my life, was at the parties that I still went to because I wanted to share Christ with all my friends. And I began to see very quickly that that didn't work very well. But when I was ridiculed, I began to quit. I quit drinking on the spot, realizing that witnessing in this manner really didn't work. The bottom line, friends, is that you and I will be rejected and even hated at times for our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to look at this passage, and the passage brings out four ways that you can expect to suffer for your faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that some of you have suffered in these ways in your lives already, but perhaps some of you haven't and will down the road. First of all, in Luke 6:22-23, it says that men will hate you for your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, last week we talked about hate a bit. I saw a Facebook picture of a guy that put a mask on and went to a hockey game in Calgary this week. But a couple of weeks ago, Vancouver and Calgary expressed that hate in 2 seconds of the game. They were fighting. There was a line brawl. And that so-called hate was there. But hate is a very strong word. Hate is an intensely hostile anger that you or anybody can have towards someone else to the point where you don't even want to see or associate with them. And friends, only the forgiveness of God can change that attitude. I've discovered that over many years. We can hate people to the point that only God's forgiveness can change us. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in the book of John. John chapter 15, verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, and that's why the world hates you." Friends, the biggest reason that people don't like you or me, and perhaps even have an intense dislike for you, is that you don't think like them anymore. You don't think like the world. And that's a wonderful place to be. And we ought to expect that if we're going to not think like the world, then some people are going to have an intense dislike for us that perhaps rears its ugly head from time to time. A few verses later, in John chapter 15, verses 23-25, says this, "He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason." You know, Jesus had absolutely no reason to be hated by the world, and yet the world hated him, and they hung him on a cross for no reason at all. And the bottom line is that we're going to be hated because we associate and love Jesus as Christians. It's a fact of life that somebody is going to have an intense hate for you if you are following Jesus. Matthew 10:22 puts it pretty bluntly. It says, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." And I think that, you know, just knowing that this is the case, it gives us hope in our Christian life. And we're going to look at some of these concepts a bit more. Are you and I as believers ever supposed to hate other people? Well, not according to Scripture, absolutely not. Leviticus 19:17, if you go back to the Old Testament, says, "Do not hate your brother." That's talking about us as brothers or families or whatever. But then in Matthew 5:43-48, it says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you," and this is Jesus speaking, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Friends, do you pray for those who persecute you? Or do you kind of go away and just ignore them completely and not even think about them? Love and mercy and forgiveness must always be our standards as the body of Christ, as individual Christians. What are you and I to hate as Christ followers? Well, the Bible, and we could go through a bunch of passages this morning, but the Bible basically says we're to hate wickedness, evil, sin, divorce, corruptness, injustice, and I could go on with a whole page of words. All the sinful things we see listed in Scripture. And if you're looking at those lists, if you go through the New Testament even, and look at some of those passages, look at Romans 1 sometime, look at Galatians chapter 5, look at Ephesians 4 and other passages. They give you that list of all those things, all those evils, all those wickedness things that we should be hating. Well, what about the passage that talks about hating our families? I've heard this one brought up oftentimes by people who say that, yeah, when we become Christians, we should actually just have a hate for our families. Luke 14:26-27 says, "If anybody comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." You know, Jesus here is addressing those who may enter the kingdom of God. Entry into the kingdom of God is not an easy thing, as we've discovered over and over and over again, as we've heard Kyle and Glenn and others preach the gospel in our midst. Entering the kingdom of God comes with a price. The hate talked about here is not a literal hate, but it does mean that we have to come to the place in our life of loving Jesus Christ more than anything, more than our family, more than life itself. It's a radical requirement that underscores the importance of Jesus being number one in our lives at all times and in all situations. We must be ready, or anyone who follows Jesus must carry his cross, that passage goes on to say. We've got to be ready to endure the same fate as Jesus for our faith. Our love for Jesus must outweigh all other loyalties in our lives, and that includes our very own families, our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, and that's a tough thing to do. And this should go so far that if we're faced with the threat of death, you and I would never, never abandon Jesus Christ. You know, a number of years ago when we lived in Vancouver, I think it's probably about 8 or 9 years ago now, I was privileged to attend a preaching seminar in Willingdon MB Church. I've talked about this seminar before. Mark Driscoll was there, John Piper was there, John Stott was there, a whole host of other people. But there was one man that I wanted to see more than Piper and more than Driscoll. And that was Bob Birch, who at that time was 99 years old. He was a local pastor in Vancouver. I pastored a church called St. Margaret's Church way back when I was a kid in the 70s and whatnot. But it was an Anglican church. It was a very high-order Anglican church. Bob Birch met the Lord at that time, big time. The Lord radically transformed his life. And he came to the point where he changed everything in that church. And the church went from however many hundred people were in there, including his own family, to the place where he only had a few people sitting in the audience when he was preaching on those initial Sunday mornings after he met the Lord in a new and radical way. Well, his family did come to the Lord, and that church, which was right near the P&E in Vancouver, became one of the most happening churches in Vancouver. They influenced so many different people and so many different movements in Christianity across Vancouver, across Canada, and across our world. Well, Bob Birch was at this conference. He was 99 years old and actually a handy dart from his care home, because his wife had died a year earlier, brought him to the seminar so he could just share a bit with some of the pastors. And I remember going in that room and hearing him share, hearing him speak. And Jesus was as real to him at that time, at 99, as he was years earlier. And it just boggled my mind to think of how this guy had served the Lord all his life and was willing to risk his family, risk everything, because he knew that he had met the Lord. Well, two parables are given in this passage to help us as disciples calculate the cost of discipleship. And the first parable is talking about building a tower. I know there's lots of builders in our midst here. And anyone building anything today knows that you better calculate the cost first before you proceed on a building. If you don't, you'll never finish that building, because the costs are doing this exponentially all the time. Some of you workers in construction, I think it's because you're getting paid too much, actually, but I'm not gonna say that. But no, they are, though. The costs are rising all the time, and if we don't calculate the costs of building a tower, we know what's going to happen. And I've seen many buildings over the years that have been partially completed and sat there and nothing happens. The second parable is about the salt, or salt, losing its saltiness. And it says that it becomes of no value and has to be thrown out because of that. The disciple who fails to count the cost is like this. He begins, but then he quits. The dilemma of using a formula to lead people to Christ with no discipleship, and that was happening in the 1970s, was disastrous, because many people came to the Lord, but their growth was stunted right down here, and they never grew, and they ran away from the faith eventually because they weren't discipled. And I think I've told you the story how Mel Sylvester took a bunch of us guys who had become Christians in Brandon, Manitoba in the 70s, and he discipled us. And I am so thankful to Mel for doing that. The disciple who retains his saltiness is the disciple who endures in his Christian faith. And Matthew 10:22 brings out this truth. All men will hate you because of me, Jesus says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Friends, to stand firm to the end, you and I must know that we know that we know that we are Christ's disciples. If we don't know that, and if we don't live that, then there's a chance that we're going to fall off the end of the world, which, you know, is still flat when it comes to discipleship. Secondly, it says this in the passage we just looked at in Luke and Matthew, men will exclude you for your faith in the Lord. Have you ever felt excluded or left out because of your faith? I know as a little kid, I sure felt excluded at times. You know, we used to have those sporting events where you picked, basically it was two captains and they'd be picking the team. And, you know, sometimes you were fortunate at getting picked at the start of the thing. Other times, if they didn't know how you played the game or whatever, you were right at the very last and you felt like kind of like you had leprosy or something like that. And in some ways, they didn't even want to pick you. And that happened to me when I was a little kid. And I know it's happened to many of you. But we do feel sometimes even excluded because of our faith. If you're a new believer and you haven't felt this yet in your Christian life, then get ready. You will feel it sometime. When you stand up for Jesus, your old friends will slowly be whittled away from your life. It happens. It's a natural occurrence. And be ready for that if you're a new Christian here today. As you share the story of what Christ has done, even gently with people, you're going to find that you will lose friends. And you don't have to be upset that that happens. It's something we can expect as believers. You'll come to the place of needing and wanting to make changes in who you choose to spend most of your time with. And friends, that's not a bad thing at all. There are those who will say, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 32 and 33. Friends, we should gain new friends as believers. It's a natural thing that will happen to us when we know Christ. There is a time that we realize that being excluded from certain settings in life is okay and will prove to be a good thing in our Christian maturity. You know, as I used to go to those parties as a teenager, I began to realize that very quickly, that, yeah, perhaps there were a few people that came to the Lord down the road or whatever, but most of the time, I was kind of experiencing the other side of it, that those friends were ridiculing me and making fun of me for my newfound faith in Christ. But friends, in saying that, I want to say the other side of it. May you and I never, never lose our passion to share the gospel with people. May we always be involved in reconciling others to Jesus Christ. That's our task. That's what the Great Commission is all about. That's what the entire New Testament is all about. That's what discipleship is all about. We're to be telling those who are all around us about our wonderful Lord. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5, verses 5 to 17 says on this subject. And if you're looking it up in your Bibles, I'm kind of picking through some of the verses in here, so I'm not reading the complete passage. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You and I live by faith, not by sight. So we make it our goal to please Him, Jesus Christ. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men, for Christ's love compels us to do that, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Friends, you and I need to continue to regard people in our community, people in our world, through the eyes of Jesus Christ. You and I will be excluded by others, and that's okay. But you and I must never exclude ourselves from others. That's what the heart of the gospel is all about, and that's what you and I are called to be involved in as Christians. Thirdly, men will insult you for your stance in Jesus Christ. You know, being insulted by others can cause us to react in strange ways. My brother Rob, at between 13 and 12 and 15 years of age, was very chubby. And he used to be teased by all of the friends in the neighborhood. And oftentimes those teasings were not meant to hurt him, but he took it that way. And because of that, he's had an eating disorder in his life ever since. And he's just about 60 years of age today and still has that eating disorder because of what happened at that time in his life. That's going to happen to us. In our lives, we're going to go through those things. People will call us all sorts of names and insult us for our faith in Jesus Christ. There's an old saying, sticks and stones may break our bones, but names will never hurt us. But you know what? Names do hurt us. There's no doubt about it. And we can expect to be hurt for our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but do it with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." And I'd like you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 9, says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult, but with blessing." And we read that. "Whoever would love his life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." You know, I think sometimes we think that we've got to be very forceful with people. But this scripture gives two key words in this whole process of telling our faith to other people. And those words are this: respect and gentleness. Friends, you and I were there at one point in our lives. I sure know I was. And that causes me to do so, to tell others about my faith with gentleness and respect. The gist of the passage is this: we're never going to affect others for Jesus by repaying insult with insult. We must always be ready to respond to as Christ would. When we respond to others with gentleness and respect, no matter how they treat us, the Spirit can work by making them unashamed of their slander. It's like the Bible says, we're heaping coals of fire on them. And I think that people do see the differences in our lives when we respond in a gentle and respectful way. Finally, the fourth thing we want to look at is that men will reject us or call us evil as we live for Jesus Christ. People will falsely say all kinds of evil against us and about us. People you thought to be your friends will persecute you. And that hurts when that happens, but we need to expect it. The big question is this: how will you and I respond when people falsely speak evil against us? And Romans 12 gives us a bit of advice there, a bit of thought, a bit of how we need to respond in these situations. Romans 12:17 says, don't pay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. In other words, we are always to act in kindness and forgiveness with other people, always. And then it goes on, verse 18 says, live at peace with everyone. You know, that can be really hard to do sometimes when you've got somebody cutting you down for your faith, or just cutting you down in general. But we're commanded to do that. Scripture tells us that we must do that. And then finally, in Romans 12, verses 19 to 21, it says this: do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap those burning coals of fire that I talked about on his head. In other words, they're going to think, why doesn't this Jesus follower get ticked off at me? You know, men's prayer meeting on Friday morning, we have, 6 to 10 guys that show up every week. And I know every week there's a story about somebody asking us as a group to pray for patience because they had a situation where somebody was just getting their goat. And friends, we need to keep responding with that gentleness that Christ talks about. We need to not get ticked off at people when they get ticked off at us or cut us down or whatever. They're going to go away thinking, wow, there's something about that person that's different and something that I want in my life. In conclusion, when you and I are hated or excluded or rejected or insulted for Christ, the scriptures tell us in verse 23 that we're to do this. We're to rejoice and leap for joy. I don't know about you, but it's pretty hard to leap for joy when your friends are cutting you down. But if we understand what God is trying to do in that situation, then we will leap for joy because we realize it's going to be an opportunity for that person to really get it, to understand that there's something different. The Spirit of God is in us and giving us the strength to respond in ways that we can't do on our own. Secondly, we're going to understand that our reward in heaven is great. You know, sometimes the only thing we've got to think about is that, Lord, I'm going through this stuff now, but I'm going to keep on going because I know there's a reward at the end of this time. That shouldn't be our big motivation, but I know that it is sometimes, and we need that as humans sometimes. You and I must press on in Christ. And to close, I want to read this passage in Philippians that we all know as we close our message today. But whatever was to my profit, this is Paul speaking, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Have you ever thought about that? You want to know Christ and you want to share in his sufferings? That's an honor to do that. And so often we think of, I want to know Christ, but I don't know if I want to have the other part of that. But Paul says that. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, because like him in his death, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I already have obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Friends, is that your prayer today? Are you willing to suffer for Jesus no matter what happens, knowing that this is the end result? Are you willing to suffer for Jesus just for the fact that you know that people will be affected through the gospel through that? I trust that that's your prayer today. And as the worship team comes up, let's just bow our heads. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of sharing and in the gospel with you. Father, I thank you that, Lord, we in no way suffer compared to what you went through. But what a joy, Lord, to know that we can share a wee bit in your suffering. Father, would you give us strength and grace to be the kind of Christian, the gentle, respectful Christian that reaches out to others trying to point them towards Jesus Christ. Would you enable us to be willing, Lord, to do whatever we have to do and suffer whatever we have to suffer for the sake of the gospel? I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. today. May God just bless and use every one of you for the sake of the kingdom. May he use these passages that we've looked at today, and I encourage you to go to your home and study some of them. Look at them again. Think about them. Meditate upon what God has said, and may we see his kingdom come in this community of Rocky Mountain House and in this world. God bless each of you. Hang around. I hope there's more coffee out there. Talk to people. And if you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask one of your friends, ask a pastor, an elder, or just one of your friends in here about some of the things that perhaps are happening in your life. God bless you. And just enjoy the day and enjoy the weekend.